In our present meditation, the first of two on Ignatian spirituality, I did not think that two meditations on the spirituality of St. Ignatius was too much. As a matter of fact, it's the one spirituality I know best. First, something about the sources of Ignatian spirituality. There are especially three sources. There are the 22 volumes, what are called the Monumenta Ignatiana, containing all the writings, letters, notes, and reflections of St. Ignatius. Then the constitutions of the Society of Jesus. And then the spiritual exercises. A few words, I think, about the Society of Jesus might be of some value. He was born, that's Ignatius, born in 1491 and died in 1556. He was converted from a sinful life in 1521. Of the age of 30. And he finally received the Holy See's approval for the constitutions of the Society of Jesus in 1540. That's why in 1990, we celebrated the 450th anniversary of our foundation. You might see there are two stages to the history of the Society of Jesus. The first, from 1540 to 1774. When the Society of Jesus, with over 20,000 members, was suppressed by the Holy See. In 200 years, we made a lot of enemies. But I'm happy to report the enemies we made were the enemies of the Pope. Our defense of the papacy cost us our existence. One whole nation, Spain, threatened to break with the Holy See unless the Pope suppressed the Jesuits. Then, after our 40 years of suppression, in 1814, we were, well, reestablished. And every year, on the anniversary of the first approval of the Society, and the anniversary of the restoration of the Society, every Jesuit priest in the world is expected to offer a Mass of Thanksgiving. within the Society of Jesus, we have several levels of membership. First, those in formation. And those in formation are both those who will go on for the priesthood and those who will remain what we call coadjutor brothers. For all of us, however, we have 8 days of postulancy and 2 years of novitiate. We do not ever take temporary vows. Our first vows are perpetual. They are perpetual, but conditional. Conditional that, well, in my case, 15 years after taking my first vows, I was allowed to take my last vows on the Feast of Our Lady's Purification or Presentation, February the 2nd, 1953. However, those with final vows, we have three classes of members with final vows. Among the professed, we have what we call, well, that's their name, professed. They take solemn vows. Three solemn vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, and four more vows. And our four vows beyond the three solemn vows are the vow of obedience to the Bishop of Rome, especially in teaching the true faith. God knows how much that vow has cost me. Then we take a vow of never mitigating the practice of poverty. A third vow, not to become bishops. And a fourth vow, to keep from becoming bishops. Ignatius' great fear was, two fears. One, with all the training that he gives his men, he would lose some of the best, pardon me, lose them to the episcopate. And secondly, he saw what happened to the church in the 16th century. Protestantism would have gotten nowhere. Nobody would have taken Luther or Calvin seriously, except for so many bishops who lost their Catholic faith. Well, the motto of St. Ignatius, I'm sure we all know, Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam, for the greater glory of God. And behind that comparative degree, greater, we give glory to God insofar as we believe in God, know Him, and love Him. The motto of St. Ignatius is to know God better, to spend our lives in growing in the understanding of our faith and growing in our love of God. And for Ignatius, Going in the love of God means lessening our love of ourselves. For Ignatius, there's only one war ever fought in the world between two wills, the will of God and the human will. Now, what? I think I would like to give the special significance of Ignatian spirituality. With Saint Ignatius, that was the origin of apostolic religious life in the world. Apostolic religious life in the world that was not essentially monastic. Again, with Saint Ignatius began, he did not want, I think I should say this, he did not want a community of Jesuit women. I'd advise getting a book. You may have it, I don't know, in your library. Published by the brother of Karl Rahner. Karl Rahner, a genius, was a disaster. But his brother Hugo, also a Jesuit, remained straight. Hugo Rahner published a book, Women in the Life of St. Ignatius. You read that book, and you will understand why St. Ignatius decided and resisted every effort, and there were many efforts among women to become women Jesuits. No. But no prohibition to directing women or giving women's retreats, otherwise I wouldn't be here. But was Ignatius spirituality that gave the world communities of women religious engaged in the active apostolic work. Until his day, there were no other women's communities approved by Rome except cloistered monastic contemplatives. Again, Saint Ignatius got clearance from Rome to allow religious, and especially men religious, to be genuine religious but not take solemn vows. In other words, simple vows. And that's been the distinction now for over 450 years. Those who are called solemnly professed, they take solemn vows. The others take simple vows. With that distinction, a whole ocean was open to religious communities, most of the religious in the world do not have solemn vows. I should add, however, the Second Vatican Council is almost, not quite, but almost, removed the distinction between solemn and simple vows in two ways. Those in solemn vows take a vow of dispossession. When I took my final vows in 1953, the night before, I signed away everything that I either owned or would ever earn or own for the rest of my life. And secondly, until the Second Vatican Council, those in simple vows of chastity, should they attempt marriage, their attempted marriage would be valid. Illicit, but valid. Solemn vow of chastity invalidated attempted marriage. But since Vatican II, every religious community, even with simple vows, anyone attempting marriage, that attempted marriage is invalid. With Ignatius also began the organized missionary apostolate of the Catholic Church, of which Francis Xavier, as we know, was both the beginner and the inspirer now for over 400 years. In his 10 years in India, that's how long he lasted. In his 10 years, he personally baptized over 100,000 non-Christians. With Ignatius also began the establishment of schools. Schools on every level, but especially what we now call the secondary and university level, conducted by religious. Let me tell you, if there is one thing that American religious, especially religious women, need to recover is the spirituality of Saint Ignatius. Because, as we know, 85% of all Catholic schools in America have been closed since the Second Vatican Council. Only one reason. The women religious lost their spiritual commitment. No other reason. When I was called to Rome in 72, 7 years after the close of the Second Vatican Council, told to spend 10 days in Rome, came back with the blueprints of what has since become the Institute on Religious Life, from which then grew the Council of Major Superiors of Religious Women, with now about 150 women's communities. And they're about the only communities that will survive the revolution in our country. And so now for, 23 years, I've been carrying out the orders I received from the Holy See. Bring back the spiritual life to women who want to give themselves to God. There is no hope for the church in our country. What a statement. Unless we restore authentic, honest to God, spiritual life among the women in our nation. Now the doctrinal principle of Ignatian spirituality. God became man God became man to teach man to become like God through cooperation with the grace of God. God became man, lived as a man, practiced the virtues of, well, of our human nature. Patience, humility, chastity, charity. Why? So that we, by knowing how Christ lived as man and following his example and teaching, we might become like the God who became man, and not just, as we've said before, to redeem us from sin, but to sanctify us. And sanctification consists in the following of Christ. What are the principal features of Ignatian spirituality? I have seven. First, grace is God's invitation to serve Him. Grace is the invitation to serve God. The word invitation is crucial. Grace is not coercive. Grace is not compelling. We may say grace is demanding. Well, all right, but we've got a free will. There is nothing that St. Ignatius more stressed than for our minds to recognize a grace the moment we receive it. And for Ignatius, we are receiving grace all day, comma, and all night. Everything in our lives, this is Ignatius, is a grace from God. To recognize that grace. And then secondly, respond to it with our wills. The mind needs discernment. And the will needs generosity. And as the church teaches, God raises leaders of both faith and spirituality. First of all, occasioned by a major crisis facing the church. Facing the church in the 16th century can be synthesized in one simple sentence. Man does not possess internal liberty. Man is not a free being. As I've said, I'm sure, more than once, my first published book was on Protestantism. And until the Catholic Catechism was published, the bestseller. And Protestant divinity schools use the book because I love Protestants. I think I've told you, from the two Lutheran girls that my mother, well, accepted as boarders when I was 1 year old, Judith and Susan. They were staunch Lutherans. My mother was a staunch Catholic. I knew all about ecumenism long before I could spell the word. Any teachings I have in Protestant seminaries, imagine hiring, and of all people, a Jesuit priest to teach theology at a Protestant seminary. Did they know what they were doing? Well, not quite. And of course, I taught them all about Catholicism and how the Catholic faith differs from the Protestant faith. And they better know, otherwise, oh, they took furious notes. Otherwise, they will flunk the course. And I tell them, and I mean it, I love them. They need so much. The foundations of Protestantism, I told them, is the denial of human freedom. Dr. Hardin, that's my alias. Are you sure? The poor dears. They had never read enough of Luther or Calvin to know their own Protestantism. The Lord raised Ignatius to make sure that those who believe in Christ know they've got a human free will. Unlike with all the Protestant, I never, unless I forget myself, use the word Protestant Reformation. There was no Protestant Reformation. So I tell people, the English language is so un-Catholic, it is pitiful. There was only a Protestant rebellion. And there was, thank God, a Catholic Reformation. And Ignatius was part of it. All the founders of Protestantism denied human freedom. All they spoke of grace. Grâce in French, Gnade in German, Gratia in Latin. But what's grace? Grace is that wonderful blessing from God. By which he chooses some people from all eternity to reach heaven. And others, don't ask me to explain why or how, they just won't make it. Ignatius made sure that not just his followers, but by now the millions who have been instructed by authentically Ignatian-inspired teachers. You got a free will. And first you've got to use your head, find out what God's will is, and then choose to do it. And that was only feature number one. Feature number two. For St. Ignatius, our life is to be a microcosm of Christ's life. In other words, the life of Christ, in the deepest sense of the word, is to be more than a model. Is to be the measure, the norm, the standard of what our lives should be. And although we've said before, no two people receive the same, shall we say, quantity of grace. But our sanctity depends on our will. To quote St. Francis de Sales, those who become saints who want to. And it's Christ's life, both the way he lived and what he taught. That is, I repeat, to be a microcosm of the life of the Lord. Third feature. The fullness of religious life involves the apostolate. This needs to be said. During late February, I'm to be giving an 8-day retreat to the cloistered Carmelites in Dallas, Texas. And I tell them, my dear sisters, and they are, believe me, very cloistered. Not one, but two grills separating them from, say, people that they meet, what they call the parlor. You may be very cloistered. Thank God for your loyalty to the Spirit of Teresa of Avila. Well, you are apostolic. Needless to say, our Catholic vocabulary has undergone many changes over the years, and not all changes for the better. They're apostolic when you roll up your sleeves. And you're out, hustling souls like me, oh Lord, 35,000 feet above sea level. My greatest mortification in life is traveling. But St. Ignatius said, ours that's us, must be ready to travel to various places. Wherever there is hope of God's greater glory and the salvation of souls. All right, so I'll travel. Well, the apostolate, and let's remember this, the apostolate is being a channel of grace to others. You don't have to move a foot. In fact, you can be zealously apostolic, lying in bed, bedridden, for years. Fifth feature. Catholic spirituality is ecclesial. In other words, we are only as authentically spiritual, only as surely growing in sanctity, as we follow the teachings of the Church founded by Christ. And that, I assure you, can be very costly. Obedience to the Vicar of Christ. I never dreamt in my wildest nightmare the price I'd have to pay for the observance of my fourth vow of obedience to the Bishop of Rome. And we're growing in the spiritual life only on the measure that we are obedient to the Church's teaching. And needless to say, not all the Church's teachers, indeed, not all bishops of Rome, have been saints. My 26th year in working for the Holy See, I can assure you, I know the Holy See is very common, very human. Yet, this is what our faith tells us. We go on, and this is the big one. The essence of Ignatian spirituality is loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. That word loyalty, by the way, is a chosen word. In other words, it of course means obedience. We obey with our wills. But loyalty is more than just obedience. Loyalty includes also submission of my mind. And not just when the Holy Father himself makes, say, a solemn, infallible pronouncement, but in the directives that he gives. And not all, what a safe statement, are easily not all of the directives of the Holy Father are easily comprehensible. And this is where, except for the spirit of Saint Ignatius, when the then reigning sovereign pontiff suppressed the Society of Jesus, closed every one of our religious institutions and all of our schools, everything. As a result, in more than one country, where the Jesuits were hated with an unholy hatred, over 2,000 of my fellow Jesuits died on sea, starving to death. Believe me, we know what obedience to the Bishop of Rome can mean. Finally, the kingdom of Christ is to be extended for Saint Ignatius. The church has only one meaning. In the New Testament, there's only one word where the Holy Spirit inspired in Greek. That is Basileia. B-A-S-I-L-E-A. Basileia. And it means kingdom. The church is a kingdom. And in countries like ours, well, I know, the basis of the strong resistance to the churches and, of course, papal authority is that the church believes she's a kingdom. The church is not a democracy. Just recently published the list of all the organizations that are enemies of the liberated Catholics. Catholics who are a free choice. Some of the dearest organizations, dearest to me, were listed among the enemies. I was just thrilled. Free choice. Of course, as a matter of fact, once you say choice, why add the word free? But behind that word free, when you prefix it to the word choice, you know what they mean? That I have my own will. And they hate those who claim our wills are to submit. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Submit to human authority on earth, which those who still have the Catholic faith believe is vested in the Bishop of Rome and the successors of the apostles, watch it, in union with the Bishop of Rome. The kingdom of Christ is to be extended. And that is why, for almost 500 years, the largest missionary order in the church has been the Society of Jesus. But pray for us, pray for us. Now, what we call the program of conversion and continued dedication as essential to Ignatian spirituality. First, the realization of why we were created. That's the bottom line. Any progress, even a baby step in the direction of sanctity, depends on my knowing exactly why God created me. In Ignatian language, God created me to know, praise, and serve Him. Know Him with my mind. Praise Him with my will. And serve Him with my whole being, body and soul. That's why God made me. What is the program for conversion and continued dedication? Daily meditation on the principal mysteries of Christ's life. By now, I think we've said this more than once. Ignatius distinguished between meditation and contemplation. Meditation is a means to an end. Contemplation is the end or the purpose of prayer. Why meditate? To pray and ask God for the light I need to know what He wants me to do, and Ignatius is always there, and how He wants me to do it. And I meditate to first know what and how God wants me to do His will. And I pray for my will to be strengthened. How vicious the wise men of this world can be. In the mind of the world, a strong will is a self-will. And the great men and women of history have been the most self-willed. A Napoleon, a Caesar, a Catherine the Great of Russia, a Margaret Sanger. But as Ignatius, and he spent, oh, how much, in instructing his own men to be sure to teach people are really is only as strong as it conforms to the will of God, which is just the opposite of the philosophy of this world. More still, our wills are only as free as they are not enslaved by our own innate deeply embedded desires for self-satisfaction, synthesized in what we call casually the seven capital sins. What the world calls freedom, Ignatius calls slavery. What's the program? A decision we decide with the mind, a decision to give oneself to follow Christ. And I can tell you, there are people up in years who have never really made that decision. For some years, I found out that lay people wanted to make the 30 days spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius. So I put some notes together, and then I didn't know what I was getting myself into. No way I could cope. I may have told you, 30 politicians in Washington, you want to make the 30-day spiritual exercises. When you come to Washington, tell us how to do it. Fortunately, I prepared myself. I had trained some priests in the Washington area to give these politicians some direction. I decided better write a book, which I did, Retreat with the Lord. I don't know how many people, but it's already sold, I would say, over 15,000 copies. These are lay people. So I tell them, every Christian, every Catholic, surely, should make a decision. Now, how I'm going to follow Christ will depend on many factors. Already my present chosen state of life. But what a difference between being a married man or woman. Oh, how many men have told me, Father, why did I do it? What you need is to make the spiritual exercises. Make a decision. That is what the spiritual exercises are all about. And as I'm sure by now you know, the spirituality of St. Ignatius on his level of going beyond the obligations we have to keep out of sin, that begins with the call of Christ the King inviting us to join with him in extending his kingdom to the farthest reaches of the world. Then the two standards, that of Christ and that of Satan. And let me tell you, the devil is phenomenally active and, shall I say, diabolically effective, especially in seducing those who should be leading the church, in misleading them with what by now we know disastrous consequences for the mystical body of Christ. the three classes of potential followers of Christ. Those who are satisfied to keep out of grave sin. Those who want to go beyond and avoiding venial sin. And those who will even choose to do what is more pleasing to God and more like what Jesus chose in his life, even though there's no sin involved. Sanctity is expressed in one word, and that word is more. More than what? More than I have to do to save my soul. More than I must do to keep out of sin. Then, the last step in his program of conversion. And hear it again. Ignatius had no illusions about human nature. You've got a fallen human nature. I tell people till 5 minutes after we've died. Always self-assertive, self-satisfying, self-seeking. The closing, shall I say, step in this conversion and continued dedication is commitment. It is consent. What a difference between, say, having a religious vocation and making a commitment to that vocation. The vocation comes from Christ. The commitment comes from us. It is giving oneself totally to Jesus Christ. And then spending one's whole life in renewing that commitment. Because our nature keeps reasserting itself until, I repeat, even after we've died. When Ignatius, in his prayer, the Suscipe, prays, take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and all my will. All that I have and possess, you have given to me. I return it all back to you. All that I want is your love and your grace. Having only these, I am rich enough and ask for nothing more. That's commitment. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.